Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. My name is Pastor Jeremy. If you don't know me, I'm the pastor here. It's a pleasure to worship with you this morning. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the Gospel according to John. Gospel according to John, we're in the 18th chapter this morning. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. This is the first Sunday in Advent, and so in God's providence and his timing, we're on the passages where Jesus will be betrayed, he will be arrested, he will go through unjust trials, he will be crucified, and then while he's on the cross, he'll reveal that he's still taking care of his mother. It's a glorious thing. So our theme for Advent season is this idea. We think of Christmas and the beautiful lights and Jesus coming, being born in the manger stall, and it's beautiful, and it is in everything. But as John says, he came to the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. And so I want us to be in awe and wonder of this idea of God taking on flesh and being born of a baby. But even more importantly is that he knew what was coming and the reason why he would come, he was willing to do it. And so that's what we'll be looking at the next coming weeks as we go through the Advent season, as we work our way through John. So we're in John 18, verses 1 through 14. If you want to use the Pew Bible, it's page 904. I will read the text and then we will pray. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who would betray him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. That ends our reading this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a time to set aside the busyness of the daily routine to come and sit and to worship, to pray and to hear from you again. Spirit of God, I pray that you would move in our hearts and our minds this morning as we consider Christ. Lord, the things that he was willing to go to endure because of my sin. So Lord, I pray that you would lead us, you would awaken us, that Christmas is just not an annual thing, but this idea of Christ as Lord, Savior, is one to be followed, to be thought and treasured above all else in our daily walk. So Lord, as we walk through this text, teach us, show us, guide us, convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need encouraged, but lift high your son this morning. We pray in his name. Amen. Chuck Swindoll, he tells of a story, a marathon runner. It's one of these long-distance runners. He says, this runner was hours behind all the runners in front of him. Imagine that, hours behind. The last marathoner finally entered the Olympic Stadium, and by that time, the drama of the day's events was almost over, and about everybody went home. But this athlete's story, however, was still being played out. As the runner limped into the arena, the Tanzanian runner grimaced with every step. His knee was bleeding and bandaged from an earlier fall. His ragged appearance immediately caught the attention of everyone else in the crowd, and they cheered him on to the finish line. People wondered, why did he stay in the race? He was hours behind. He was obviously hurting. What made him endure all these injuries to the end? When they asked the gentleman, he said, my country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish a race. They didn't send me thus far just to start, but he was going to finish. As we think about Christmas, this Advent season, we understand Jesus, in some sense, left the glories of heaven. He was sent from the Father here to our planet to be born of the Virgin Mary. Not just to start the work of salvation, but to finish it. As we go through our text this morning, I want you to consider this thought. What if Jesus would have quit? What if Jesus just would have said, I'm done? He could have. He had every right to. Remember, his own people did not want him. Here, there's one before him that's going to betray him, a close companion. Soon all the disciples will flee him. Soon he'll be nailed to a wooden cross to endure the wrath of my sin and your sin, not his. He could have quit. And if he would have quit, we would have been without hope. We would have been doomed, lost forever. This morning, as we go through this text, I just want you to consider Jesus. He didn't quit. He didn't quit. I want you to take comfort in this. I want you to be overwhelmed with praise. When it came to your redemption, your Jesus didn't quit. He could have quit when a garden of beauty turned into a place of betrayal. Look at verses 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. The Garden of Beauty turns into a place of betrayal. Just prior to this, Jesus had just finished up his long discourse from chapters 14 through 17 in John, where he prepared his disciples for his coming death, resurrection, and departure. They were in the city, and it was the festival of the Passover. And there's hundreds and thousands of people there. And so they make their way across the Kidron Valley. They leave the city of Jerusalem, and they kind of have to go down into the valley and back up onto this mountainside called the Mount of Olives. Because there's hundreds and hundreds of thousands and thousands of people here in Jerusalem for the Passover. And room would be scarce. It would be hard to come by anywhere to stay. They had to stay there because they were required to, by the law, they needed to stay in the Jerusalem vicinity. So the Mount of Olives was close enough. They went to this beautiful, beautiful garden that they were very, very familiar with. The text says Jesus would often meet there with his disciples. So when they would travel into Jerusalem, it must have been a favorite stopping off place where they would just go and rest. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. For those who are familiar with that spot, it's the place where Jesus, in the midst of all this is going on, sweated so intensely as he's praying drops of blood. This place on this hillside was beautiful, and on this particular night, since it's Passover, there would be a full moon, and so the area would be kind of lit with the light of the moon. And the hillside has these gnarly kind of branches of the olive trees, and there'd be these shadows on the hillside itself. And as you sit on that hillside, you can actually look down and see the city of Jerusalem with the lights and the temple of God that represented the presence of God. It was a beautiful, beautiful place. It was a place of respite. It was a place that they knew well. Kind of think of it as your favorite stop-off place when you would go on vacation. You know, you need a stop-off place maybe when you go to the Outer Banks or whatever, wherever you go, where you just kind of, you need to stretch your legs and stuff like that. Or when you go visit a relative, you have a favorite place, you kind of stop off. This is what this garden was like for them. This garden is beautiful and it has wonderful memories, but it will soon turn into a place of great betrayal, a place of high treason. Judas, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, hearing the truth of God like no other, experienced the love of Jesus that was so gracious and compassionate, seeing miracles that he's never seen before, seeing righteousness on display as never before. Judas, who seemed to be a true follower of Christ, became an instrument of Satan in his ways. While the disciples are making their way to the garden, Judas has gone out to collect the chief priests and the Pharisees, the temple police at that time, if you will, and a band of Roman soldiers to come to arrest Jesus. This is not just a couple guys. Most commentators think this is like 200 to 1,000 men. And these are soldiers. He comes and gets them because they want to get rid of Jesus. And Judas would show up and ultimately, as the other gospels say, betray Judas with a kiss. The garden of beauty turns into a place of betrayal. This is the theme of mankind and his walk with God. Recall the story of Adam and Eve. They're put in a beautiful garden, walked with God himself, and had everything, and everything was good. It wasn't enough, and yet they betrayed God. Adam and Eve believed the lies of the evil one. In a moment, mankind goes from seeing God as awesome, as good, as the loving creator, to believing God is the problem. God is holding out on me. If God is in my life, I can't do whatever I want. I wish God were dead. Mankind turns the world, which is the ultimate garden, to an active place of betrayal. Yet God knows this. Christ knew this, and he did not quit. Jesus was willing to allow his creation to betray him in order that he would display grace and love and justice like people could not believe. God will show his grace, love, and justice through a rebellious, treasonous people. People like you. People like me. If it was left up to us, we would kill God, and we tried when we nailed him to the cross. But God, in his wisdom and unsearchable ways, uses these means to forgive us, his people. That's why the Roman soldier, after Jesus breathes his last breath on the cross, he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Jesus, betrayed by one of the closest to him in this beautiful garden, did not quit. He did not quit. And though he knew what was coming, the text says, it says Jesus walks right into the storm of the man's wickedness. He walks right into it. Look at verses 4 through 9 in your text. It says, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward, said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to him, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, 'Whom do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go.' And this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, 'Of those whom you have gave me, I have lost not one.' So on the hillside of the Mountain Olives, because they can see the city, Jesus knows this large band of people are coming with these lanterns and torches. And these are not ordinary people. These are the authorities of the days. These are the soldiers like Navy SEALs and Marines drawing close to them. 200 to 1,000 people on their way. Jesus had some options. He could have just ran. He could have just ran. I don't want to deal with this mess. He could have hid. But the text says he stepped forward. In verse 4 he says, knowing all that was going to happen, knowing all that was going to happen to him, he came forward and said, 'Whom do you seek?' Jesus walked right into the storm of man's wickedness. Who do you seek? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And in the Greek text is literally, I am. He takes upon himself the covenantal name of God that was revealed to Moses. He says, I am. And this man from Nazareth, this little town of Nazareth, demonstrates once more, he's more than just man, but he's the eternal God. In some fashion, when this mob of men who were skilled and strong soldiers, when he heard him say, I am, they fell back and fell down to the ground. He made their knees buckle at the pronouncement of his name, I am. Imagine it. Picture it. It's 200 to 1,000 men like Navy SEALs, and he just says, I am. And they just have to fall down. That's all they could do. J.C. Rao writes it this way. He says, we are told that the first time that our Lord said to the soldiers, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. He says, a secret invisible power no doubt accompanied the words. In no other way can we account for a band of hardy Roman soldiers falling prostrate before a single unarmed man. A real miracle was wrought, though few eyes had to see it. At the moment when our Lord seemed weak, he showed that he was strong. He wasn't quitting. He wasn't running. He wasn't hiding. He dove right in to what was coming. So Jesus asked them one more time, who do you seek? They gave the same reply, Jesus of Nazareth. And once more he said, I am he. And I think from all this we can surmise what Jesus is doing is like he's firing a warning shot because he wants to protect his disciples. Can you imagine what those men thought? What just happened? This is just not an ordinary man we're coming to arrest. So the first time he says, I am he, they fall down. So he asks them again, who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth, and I am he. Let these men go. This is not about them. This is about me. And out of that whole Jesus and the disciples, they just take Jesus. They know something's up. We'll just take Jesus. Jesus walked right into the storm of man's wickedness. And he did it. He did it so he would endure the storm of God's wrath for his people's sins. He did it in order to endure the storm of God's wrath for our sins. Look at verse 10 and 11. It says in verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Peter, who always seems to mean well, just seems to always misunderstand what Jesus' plans are, even though Jesus tells him over and over. Peter seems to know that Jesus is in his corner, and somehow he whips out this dagger and is ready to take on this big mob of soldiers. I don't know what Peter was aiming at, but he got the man's ear. Peter's blow is as clumsy as his faith. In the other gospel accounts, Jesus was gracious and he healed that man's ear. He tells Peter, Peter, put your sword back. Put your sword back, Peter. I got to drink the cup that the Father has given me. This idea of this cup is reference to God's wrath being poured out on Jesus for all of our sins. Jesus is saying, Peter, it's got to be this way. This treasonous, mob-oriented attack is the means in which I will endure the wrath of God for your sin and my people's sin. It's got to be this way, Peter. And this should break our hearts. Because of my sin, my Lord is willing to undergo such unjust and brutal actions at the hand of a wicked man because of my sin, not his. He says, it's got to be this way, Peter. It's got to be this way. He didn't quit. When Jesus had every right to quit, he didn't. It's amazing love. It's amazing grace. Jesus did not quit, and this King of the universe submits himself to the judgment of fallen creation to secure your redemption. Verses 12 to 14. Verse 12 says, "So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. The baby Jesus we celebrate at Christmas, this is why he came. He came to be betrayed and arrested as a part of securing your redemption, my redemption, our forgiveness, our eternal life. This is what Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to do it. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." It's amazing love. The judge of the universe now submits himself to the judgment of his fallen creation. In theology, we talk about passive obedience and active obedience of Christ. His active obedience is when he lived 30-some years fulfilling God's law perfectly. He never sinned, never once. He followed all the commandments of God, always, without question, thought, word, and deed. He secured a righteousness that we need in order to enter heaven. See, you need righteousness. You need to be perfect in order to go to heaven. And the problem is that we're not. So Jesus accomplishes that perfection for us. He attained righteousness. That's his active obedience for us. This is his passive obedience. For now he's being obedient, but just in a quiet, humble way as he becomes the sacrificial lamb for our sins. He wouldn't quit. He wasn't going to quit. He's going all the way. It's his passive obedience. And it first starts now in this garden. As Isaiah 53, 6 to 7 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter." This is what Jesus is entering into now as our sacrifice, as our Passover lamb. He did it for you. He did it for me. All of you who call upon Jesus as Savior and Lord. Jesus had every reason and temptation to quit. He didn't. Like the marathon runner who was sent not to start a race, but to finish it, Jesus was sent to the Father not to start or to make redemption a possibility, but he came to make redemption and salvation a reality to finish it. I pray you take great comfort in that this morning. I pray that you'll be overwhelmed with praise with that this morning. Your Jesus did not quit. When a garden of beauty turned into a place of betrayal, he did not quit. When a big mob of people came to arrest him, he did not quit and surrendered himself to secure yours and mine redemption. I pray that you would trust him. I pray that you would know him, rest in him. He loves you. You would not quit. Be comforted and give him praise this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Nothing else we can say. We have empty hands and sinful hearts. You come to make us new. By your precious blood, you endured the wrath of God and shed it for us, pouring out your life. As the wrath of God is poured out upon you for every sinful thought, word, and deed. Lord, we are sorry that our sin caused you to do this. But thank you so much for loving us to be willing to endure it, to drink that cup. So that even though we are sinful, we are covered by the righteousness of Christ as we place our trust in him alone, the Lamb that was slain for the world. Lord, I pray your Spirit would speak to all of our hearts, that we would be broken over our sin, but so enormously grateful for the price has been paid. You paid it all. And so help us to live lives that are pleasing to you and loving to our neighbor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.